Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to Joy of the Lord. We're going to continue this week to finish up in 1 Corinthians 7 and then to begin in 1 Corinthians 8, and most likely we'll finish 8, but we'll see how it goes. The Holy Spirit is always in control, and I never know how exactly he will run things, so we'll just see. I want to apologize for not having last week's, and well, let's start with a word of prayer first, shall we? Heavenly Father, I give this 90 minutes to you as I give the rest of my life, but particularly as this is your ministry and not mine, I just ask that you give me all the words to be said, all the verses to be read, and that you pull those here who specifically need to hear this word today. I ask that you give me everything for each of those people that is going to be drawn here. So that if there is a particular word that they need to hear, a particular verse they need to hear, that you would make sure that those words come out of my mouth today, Lord. I love you and I thank you for this time that you give to me to give your word to anyone who would listen. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we're going to start where we left off in 1 Corinthians 7, 33. And I want to begin first by saying that last week, we did not have last week because, quite frankly, I was going through a spiritual difficulty. And I did not feel prepared to preach last week. I just did not feel that I was in a place that I could speak, that I could teach, and I will not teach this if I am not 100% yielded to the Holy Spirit. I just don't feel that it's appropriate if I'm having any sort of difficulty whatsoever. And I'm going to refer to, where we talk about taking the Lord's Supper and how, you know, we are not to take the Lord's Supper, you know, unless we are prepared completely and we're to take it only worthily. And I don't mean to say that, you know, I was not in the Lord or that I'd walked away or anything like that, but that, you know, I need to be in a proper place. I need to be 100% yielded to the Holy Spirit. And when I'm going through something that I just felt like, I needed to be in prayer and more scripture before I could preach on this. And so I needed to go through that in this last week before I could do so. And I just hope that you'll all appreciate that before I could come in and teach on this properly, this is something I needed to do. And that is I needed to be in deeper prayer about it and study before I came here and before I came on here and taught on it further. So there's that. And that's why we did not actually have last week's program. So we're going to begin in, as I said, in 1 Corinthians 7, where we left off. We left off in verse 32, and actually we finished verse 33, but I'm going to start again in verse 32. Only because it leads us into the rest of the chapter. All right? So, verse 32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Now, up until now, in chapter 27, we have spoken about two things. First of all, we talked about marriage, the husband and wife together, and how they're to behave. And then Paul talked about men and whether or not they were to be married. Actually, I should say he talked about how you were to, how it was preferable to stay in the way you were called. Were you called as a slave? Were you called as free? Were you called as circumcised, uncircumcised? You know, don't go out and change the way you were called, right? Don't go out and become a slave to the law when, you know, don't become Hebrew, don't become something that you were not, okay? Especially, he's talking about, though, here, he's referring really back to marriage, and he's referring to men at first. And he says, you know, if you were married, the point here being, don't go out and leave your wife just because you have become saved, right? You don't need to take yourself away from your wife just so that you can follow the Lord. He's not saying that at all. And he's still responding here to questions that the church had put to him. Right? In the very beginning of chapter 7, he's saying, yes, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. So you see, and then he goes on to talk about what marriage is supposed to be like. And so he's really talking here and trying to explain to them that, listen, it's okay, because we know that Paul never married, and he's saying yes, you can be like me if you choose and strictly be chaste and never marry, but that's not necessary, because if you are going to have a problem like this one man, which he spoke about, right? We referred back to this back in chapter 5, that this young man was being sexually immoral with his father's wife. If you're going to go into sexual immorality in whatever way, and he talks about those in chapter 6. If you're going to get into sexual immorality in whatever way you might get into it, he says, then you're better off being married. If you cannot restrain yourself, as many can't, you know, it's not that it's an easy thing to do. We are human. We are in this body of flesh. And it's much better to be married than to be out committing sexual immorality with whomever, right? Whether it be prostitutes or just someone else that you get into some sort of an affair with, or who knows how many other issues you might get into, right? So we don't want to cause ourselves a problem by not getting married. We're much better off keeping ourselves from sin by marrying, right? And certainly, as he said in verse 27 in chapter 7, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. And he says, if you're loose from a wife, do not seek one, right? If you were divorced, you shouldn't be out looking for another wife. Then he says, though, but even if you do marry, you haven't sinned. So maybe you were widowed, right? There's nothing wrong with getting married. Maybe you've never been married. There's nothing wrong with getting married. If he says if a virgin marries, it's not a sin. All right? So he's just saying, listen, it makes it easier for you to follow the Lord all your time into God's work. But If it's going to cause a problem for you in an area of sin, then it's better to be married. Right? Okay. So let's go down into verse 32. I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Now, again, we're going to talk about where is your care? He says, I want you to be without care. So that's where the problem arises, though. If you're going to be completely devoted to caring for the Lord and his work, then you might not want to get married. Maybe. But again, if it's going to cause you to lust after women, if you know that's going to be an issue for you, isn't it better for you to be married than to be tempted? Now, let's go down to 34. Now he's going to switch gears a little bit, and he's going to talk about women. Before, he was talking about men for a time. He says, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. And you may say, well, no kidding. Well, let's hear what he has to say. The unmarried woman, or a virgin, cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Okay. Now, again, we're talking about if she is able, right? Because does the unmarried woman have someone to care for her? Does she have a father, or does she have a brother-in-law or brothers? Or see, you have to remember too that back at this time there was always someone to care for them. Now, with the uprising of feminism, etc., women take care of themselves, right? But This also causes them to be, with the sexual revolution in the 60s, and we can even take that back to, they say that it was in the 60s, but let's even look back to the roaring 20s, et cetera, right? I mean, at that point, women said, well, I can do whatever I please, right? And they went out and they got jobs, and they didn't just get jobs, but they said, you know, I can literally do whatever I please. And so now we have this extra issue here where we have women who say, well, my sexuality is my own and I can do with it what I want, kind of a thing. And so now we have additional issues. So are they really going to go out and care for the Lord? Not so much anymore, right? So, and even those who are in the church, is that what they're going to be doing? Are they really going to care about the things of the Lord? Well, who's going to take care of them? Is a woman today, let me just give a, I guess I don't want to go personal. Let's say that a man has 5 children, and 3 of them are boys, and 2 are girls. And one of his girls gets married, and the other one does not. And his sons all marry, okay? And so is he going to say to his sons, well, I want you boys to make sure, I want you men to make sure that, you know, Marilyn, whatever her name is, that you take care of her. You see to it that she is taken care of now, you know, after I'm gone. And so he makes sure that, you know, she has a place to stay until he passes, right? But then he's going to say, well, and you have to make sure that she's taken care of after I'm gone, right? And this is the way that it always was. And to be truthful, I mean, until I would imagine even during the 1800s, this is the way it was. I mean, family took care of family. And if there was a young girl who didn't marry, the family would take care of her, right? The sons made sure that if there was an unmarried girl, that she was taken care of. And, you know, her father, you know, her parents took care of her, and she stayed in the home probably until the parents passed away. And it was usually a, you know, the family home, and then the sons would make sure. But now, do you think that's going to happen now? Well, of course not. Well, first of all, the sons are not going to allow themselves to be, they would believe, burdened by a sister. And even more so, their wives are not going to allow, most of the time, you may see this happen occasionally, but I'm going to say 99% of the time, a man's wife is not going to say, well, sure, bring your sister here to live with us. And I understand that you're going to be taking care of your sister for as long as she lives. This is just not the way it's done any longer. And this happened, of course, you know, as we came into the 20th century, mostly. I mean, I know that, you know, in my grandmother's time, you know, family even took care of family. But goodness, I remember my grandparents. My grandfather came to live with us when he was ailing and older, and I remember him living in my home for a time. And I was young, and quite frankly, I was blessed by that. I still recall it. And, you know, there, I have some memories of my grandfather living with me and eating his favorite oyster stew for lunch, and, you know, and standing next to him, and, you know, he had his little oyster crackers and he would share them with me. I mean, these are memories. These are the kinds of things that children don't get, you know, because we have lost this great passing down of family and generations living in the same household, sometimes even if only for a year or two. This doesn't happen anymore, but this is what he's, you know, he's talking about here when he says, look, you know, that this unmarried woman can care for the things of the Lord. Well, how is she going to do that now if there's no one to take care of her? You know, a woman now has to go out and make her way in the world. She can't just be thinking about, okay, I'm going to do is go out and minister to younger women or what have you. She has to find an actual way to make money for herself so she can find a way to live. So even in just this first verse that we're looking here in 1 Corinthians 7:34, we have this whole different way that we have to say, well, are we as Christians actually going to allow women in the family to actually do this? Is this something that we need to take a look at in ourselves and say, all right, do I want to, as I'm bringing up children, if I have a daughter who says, you know, Mom, Dad, I feel strongly led simply to work for the Lord, and I'm not talking about going out and getting a job, but I'm talking, are we going to raise our children up and say, you know, listen, sons, I expect you to take care of your sister, you know, and make sure that she is taken care of? Or are we going to say, okay, the home that we have, if I'm going to pass it down to, you know, the eldest son or what have you, your sister has to be able to live with there as well? Or are you going to pass it down to the sister that is only working for the Lord? You know, and will there be a trust fund left for her, or how is that going to work? Because this is what Scripture tells us, you know. And as we go on here into verse 35, we're going to see exactly even more what this means, because, you know, there's a lot of speculation, I guess I want to say, as to what verses 35 through 38 actually means. And we can look at it both ways, but no matter which way we look at it, we've got serious differences as to how God meant for things to be and how we actually do things now. So we're going on into verse 35, and Paul says, and this I say for your own profit. Now, this doesn't mean money profit. It means for the profit of your soul. Not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Now, I'm just going to mention one little sidebar here, if I might. I believe very strongly that God allowed me to go through some trials so that I might serve the Lord without distraction. And I'm not saying that God made me sick. Okay, I'm disabled, and I'm not saying that he put a curse on me or some such thing, because this is how unbelievers look at things. Oh, look what God did to me, and this kind of thing. And I don't believe that in any way. Sin came into the world, and sin caused sickness and disease and these kind of things. And the choices that we make in life, as well as the choices that have been made in the past, and all the things that came about, death and sin that have caused disease, etc., have brought us to this point right now, where there are so many things, and we can sit here and blame God, but we would be wrong. It's all these problems that have caused all these sicknesses and issues. And I will go so far as to say it is we as women, and you can shake your fist at me if you like to, ladies, but it's the truth. It's we as women who insisted on feminism and equal rights. Yep, that's what I'm saying, because we insisted on going out into the workplace instead of staying home and raising a family and being the providers at home. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should not be strong women, because, there are women who would say, well, women are to be frail and quiet and gentle and all this. Oh, we're to be gentle spirits, but that doesn't mean we're not supposed to be strong. And I'm just going to say, if you go back and look at the Proverbs 31 woman, I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm just going to I'm just going to pick a couple of verses out of that Proverbs 31 woman, okay? She is, verse 14, she is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. And there's much more. This is not a weak woman, okay? This is a very strong woman. So for those women who believe that we are to be weak and weak-minded and just to sit quietly in a corner somewhere and allow the man to go out and do everything, and for you men who think that as well, that is not what Scripture says. We are to be strong, and we're to be intelligent, and we're to be strong-willed, and by strong-willed, I don't mean that we are to be disrespectful of our mate, okay? But we are certainly to have a strong will. The Proverbs 31 woman could not do the things that she did without a strong will. All right, but the same thing goes for this woman that they're talking about in 1 Corinthians 7, if she's going to serve the Lord without distraction, she has to have a strong will as well. And this is what he's talking about all throughout 1 Corinthians 7. You must have a strong will to stay walking in the Spirit. You must be in prayer. You must be in scripture. You must be continually giving that will over to God. You see, and that takes a large amount of strength. All right. I hope this makes sense because, you know, this is you saying, you know, everything within me, I will to give over to you and to be strengthened by you and your power. So this is not easy. And, you know, and there's this huge thing about, you know, well, you know, men are all sexual beings and women are not. And we all know that that's not true either. I mean, just look at everything that has, you know, happened even over the last couple thousand years and the things that they talk about in scripture about, you know, about women, you know, and we see that this is very important, that we must turn everything over to him and so that we can serve the Lord without distraction, right? So it's very important, very important. So he says, yeah, this is so that you can do things properly and you may serve the Lord without distraction. And then verse 36 says, but if any man, now this is where we get a little conflicted, like I said, you know, and I've read what different people have had to say about verse 36 and through 38. And I said, you know what? It doesn't matter what different people have had to say. You know, I'm going to the Lord on this. And I am going to interpret this the way the Holy Spirit has spoke to me. Okay. So it says in verse 36, if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Now, the reason this is a difficult passage is because this can be interpreted in two ways. It can be interpreted that we're talking about a father who is behaving improperly toward his daughter, or a fiance who is behaving improperly toward a man who's behaving improperly towards his fiance and therefore needs to marry her. Things were done a little bit differently back in biblical times. The word wasn't fiance that they used, but they were courted together, you know, and then they were, the whole thing is a little odd to me how they did it, but it was like they were sort of, it was like a pre-marriage type thing, you know, and once they were put together, they didn't consummate the marriage for a certain period of time, even though they were considered sort of halfway married. I don't completely understand the whole thing, but it's like the beginning of their marriage happened and then it wasn't consummated. I think it was like for a year or something, or for a certain period of time. And then later, and this is what actually happened with Mary and Joseph. Okay. They had already been like the first part of their quote unquote marriage had already taken place. It's like what we consider engaged. Okay. And once that already happens, it's like you are considered married. You can't go back on it. Okay. So that's why if Joseph had put her away, it's like becoming divorced. It was like actually divorcing her, even though they had not consummated the marriage yet. So, and that's why that's why she was still a virgin at the time, because even though they hadn't consummated the marriage, it would be considered an actual divorce for him to put her away from her. And this is where this whole passage gets a little confusing. Okay. So this is why it's like, if he's behaving improperly towards his virgin. So it's like, okay, they are married, quote unquote, but they're not, the marriage isn't consummated yet. Okay. And so he needs to go ahead and marry her, you know, like actually consummate that marriage. All right. And this is what I am, this is what the Holy Spirit has led me to believe that this means, that it is not a father behaving inappropriately, but it is this fiancé, if you will, this man who has taken her in the first part of marriage, and he's saying it's okay to go ahead and continue with that marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. It's all right to continue that. Because he's already beginning to get into that further courtship, if you will. You know, Paul says he's behaving improperly towards her. She's still a virgin, you see. He says she's still a virgin, but their courtship, if you will, is going too far. And it's time to actually make the marriage complete. All right? Verse 37. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, in other words, nope, this man is following God 100%. It says, and he has power over his own will and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. In other words, he's not going to go and completely consummate that marriage. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. And this last verse gives the idea that we're talking about, it could be a father. So, but we can't be sure of this, you know. We can be saying, well, you know, it's okay for the father then to give her in marriage. So, you have to really seek the Lord in this one. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter which way you look at these three verses, because the point is, the whole point of this is talking about whether or not you are comfortable with staying chaste and serving the Lord in that manner. Or whether, and it's really about whether, where God leads you, right? Where does God want you to be? You need to go in prayer to him and find out where the Lord is leading you. Is he leading you in marriage, or is he leading you to lead a chaste life? And either one is okay. And this is what Paul is saying. Both of these are okay, but it's important to go to the Lord. It's important to know what God's will is for your life. when we start to make our own decisions and say, well, you know what, I'm just going to go out and get married, and it doesn't really matter. And I'm going to prove that in verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. When we want to go outside of the Lord and marry whoever we want outside of the Lord, then there's a problem, isn't there? But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. You see, Paul is unmarried. I have remained unmarried now, and I'm not going to get into all the wherefores and et cetera, but I am now unmarried, and I am not seeking marriage and will not. I am in the Lord's will now. And I know this, that this is where God wants me. I have zero desire to seek out any sort of dating or relationship or courtship or what have you. And that's how it will remain unless and until he chooses otherwise. And I would say to you, that's how you should be. And I know a man who claims to be a Christian. That's not up to me. It's up to him and the Lord as to whether or not he is. I don't know. I just know that he says he's a Christian. But he is desperately seeking a wife and upset that he cannot find one. And he has been counseled by numerous Christians that maybe the Lord has not prepared one for him. But he will not listen. And every single time he tries to go out and find a good Christian wife, as he puts it, which would be appropriate, but a wife that, as he says, meets his standards for Christianity, etc., he fails. Well, maybe it's because he's not supposed to be, at least at this time. I don't know. But see, this applies, just as we have seen in all of the teachings we've done so far, this applies in every single aspect of our life, right? When we go out and try to do it our way, A, we're going to fail, or B, we're going to eventually just totally turn away from God. I am going to do this my way, and if you're not going to help me, then I'm going to find some other way that will. Now you're really looking for trouble. Right? And this is exactly what happened in 1 Corinthians 5 when we had the man who was involved in sexual immorality with his father's wife. He decided that he was going to do things his way. It's not just about sexual immorality, but everything in our lives. Everything. And this is why I told you, you know, last week, I could not do this program because I was involved in such spiritual warfare that I literally became sick. And I'm just beginning, because I had to spend so much time in prayer and in scripture, that I'm just, you know, starting to, I've just gotten to the point in the last day or so that I'm finally, you know, the Lord is saying, okay, are we in this? Have we got it together? You know? And it's not because I walked away from him or because I, but it's just because I was struggling so much. And you know, we do this, right? We struggle with certain things, and we can make ourselves physically sick by struggling with just one small thing with God, you know? And sometimes we don't even realize that we're doing it. We don't even realize we're doing it. And so God has to bring us around and say, hey, look, get it together, you know? And he has to allow us, he has to allow us to fail. He has to allow us to go through trials to bring us back to where we need to be. And you know, and this is where we come back to James 1, you know, where we do have to count it all joy. We have to thank him, you know, and I am thankful. I am thankful that he, now, let me tell you, I'm not so sure I was thankful last Wednesday. And I mean, I was sick all the way through, to be honest with you, until early this morning, I have been just sick. And until it finally just hit me, this is what's happening. I mean, I won't even go into the details of how sick I've been, but you know, and I was not counting it all joy that I was sick, but it's because I didn't even realize it. I had turned my, it's like having a little radio dial, you know, like a spiritual radio dial. And sometimes, you know how like it isn't quite like it used to be, but back in the day, if you're over 40, if you're under 40, you might not remember. But back in the day, or if you've got an older car or an older radio around, you know, we used to turn the dial, you know, and, you know, and you'd get all the little static, you know, you get all the static and, you know, you'd try to dial it right in just so you could get the exact station and, you know, and you'd hear the, you know, and the same thing on a TV. If you ever, if you're old enough to remember on the TV, you'd get all that snow. You'd get all the snow on your TV, and you'd have to go up and fine tune it with the dial right, and maybe turn the rabbit ears around a little bit and move things. Or if you had a big rotor, you know, with the big, I forget what it was called, but the big thing, you know, we had it, and it would turn up on top of our. Some of you young people I know are listening to me like, what in the world are you talking about, woman? But anyway, it was this big, huge antenna up on top of our house. You know, it was like a, you could still see him around occasionally, but it was a big, tall tower. And you'd turn that thing and you'd have to fine tune that. And that's kind of like what was going on with me over the last week here, you know, like my spiritual antenna was just off a little bit, and I had a little static going on there, you know, and I had to get fine-tuned. I had to get fine-tuned because things were just not coming through clear. You know, it just was, I was just out of sync, just that little bit. And when you're off just that little bit, you know, you're just, you're not hearing clearly. You're not hearing the Holy Spirit the way you should. You're not hearing God. And so you've got to go into prayer. And you've got to get into scripture. And you have to sometimes just stay there for hours. You know, you've got to just pray. And you've just got to be there until you get that right back exactly on station, right exactly dialed in to the Holy Spirit. You've got to get it so it punches right directly on, so that all that static and all that snow is gone and it all comes in clear again. Because, you know, if you don't, then everything's fuzzy and you're not hearing what you're supposed to hear and you're not seeing what you're supposed to see. And it makes everything a mess, right? And that's when you start to, you know, things start to happen, and you start to get sick, and you start to go through those trials, and you're not going to do better until you get back in touch with the Holy Spirit and let Him run things. All right, so let's get into chapter 8. And it's so funny, because we're going into talking about idols here, and something happened this week that made me, and this is me, but I'm going to use it as an example, that made me say, I can't do that anymore. So let's start here. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. So, you know, sometimes we think we know things, but you know, we get this idea in our head that, oh, you know, I know so much, and we're going back to, remember he was talking earlier about all this freedom we have in Christ, right? I know everything. I've got all this freedom, and you can't tell me what to do. I have freedom in Christ, by golly. And how dare you tell me that I can't do this, that, or the other thing? How dare you tell? Come on, we've all heard it, right? We've all heard this. I have freedom in Christ. I can do anything. Scripture tells me I have liberty. Okay. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Right? In other words, the person that loves God, God loves. That's what that verse is saying. So therefore, verse 4, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Right? We have this knowledge, and that there is no other God but one. Okay. So what he's saying here is idols really aren't anything, us. Hold on to that thought. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, to other people, right? Those gods don't really exist, but people have them, right? People make gods out of many things, including demons, right? People make gods out of demons and out of Satan. They aren't gods, but people worship them as gods, right? Verse 6. Hang in there. I'm going somewhere here, folks. Yet for us, there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Okay? So, other people make gods out of whatever they, remember there were the sun god and the goddess Diana, and there's all these mythical gods, Hercules and what have you, right? But we know that there truly is only one. And then the Father, Son, Holy Spirit exist in this one God. Right? Okay. Verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, the true knowledge, right? We know that there is that heart, that it is put into everyone, the understanding, but they don't all have the heart knowledge, right? They don't all have the full knowledge of Christ. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Okay? So in other words, they do it with purpose. They purposely take meat or whatever their meat is. In other words, meat can be considered, and it's meat being food, okay? Meat being food. They take that thing and they offer up prayers to whatever their God, in quotes, is. That is their idol. Even if they don't have a statue of it, it still is an idol. Okay? And their conscience is defiled by that because they have worshipped this false god, this idol. And not only that, but these people, they are aware, there are those who are aware of God, the one true and living God, and they are purposely allowing themselves to eat things offered to idols and they are also being defiled by it because they're doing it and saying, you know what, this is fine. I know that it's an idol, but you know what? Even though I know that these prayers are being offered up to them, I mean, there might be other gods, right? It's not like it's a really big deal. I mean, so they're offering meat up to idols and these gods and stuff. I mean, is it really that bad of a thing? See, this is where they start to become weakened by it. Is it really that bad of a thing? Not that they're kind of going, an idol is nothing, but they're saying, is it really that bad? Is it really that big a deal? Okay, now let's go to verse 8. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we worse. So he's saying it's not the food. The problem isn't the food, right? The problem is the idol. The problem is our belief. The problem is what we see out of this whole thing. The problem is, are we being pulled or drawn into that belief system? Okay? So, and this is where he's going to go in verse 9. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. The ones that he was just talking about in verse 7. And scooch over, kitty. I have a friend here with me. Sit down, kitty. And as he talks about in verse 8, remember, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And this is where he's talking about in verse 9, about you being a stumbling block to those who are weak. So let's go to verse 10. Anyone sees you who have knowledge, in other words, you're aware that this food was offered up to idols. And so they see you and you're eating in an idol's temple, or you are eating in a place, and here's where I'm about to go, and where the knowledge came to me this week. You're eating in an idol's temple. Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Now I'm about to get down and dirty, as they say. Let's talk about idols' temples for a moment. Idols' temples are not just a place where there are big golden calves or there are statues of gods and someone is slicing open an animal to sacrifice right there, okay? That's not necessarily the only idol's temple. I found out something this past week, which is going to affect the way I eat. And it's going to affect the way I eat. I'm not telling you that it should affect the way you eat. I'm saying, however, you might want to pray about it. And if God says that it should affect the way you eat, then you should consider this. This is something I did not know before. So someone that I know told me about a restaurant that is actually right across the street from where I live. And I said, that sounds pretty good. I like that kind of food. I'm going to go look at the menu. So I went online, as we can all go online now and look up menus. And I looked at it and I went, I wonder what that means. This is I guess Arabian would be the correct word. Restaurant. And they serve Muslim food. And the correct word for, and I may or may not be pronouncing this right, I think I am, the correct name for this food is halal. Now, I didn't know what that meant exactly, so I looked it up. It turns out that halal food is something which has been not only killed according to correct Muslim procedure, but has been prayed over. And that's one of the most important things. There is a prayer that is said over the food, giving it up, blessing it in the name of their God, blessing it in the name of the Muslim or Islam God. I didn't know this, and it's interesting because I never had any interest before. I've actually seen the word on menus before. I've eaten in these kind of restaurants before and never thought anything of it, Mediterranean restaurants, etc. And I've never had any desire to, you know, to look this up. Never. But for some reason yesterday, it's funny, right in the middle of everything I've been going through over the last week. Yesterday, I had this desire, this sudden need, this urgency to look this word up. And it turns out that this is what this is. And I looked up the prayer even, and it's to the one almighty, great, and only God or something like that. I'd have to look it back up again. It really doesn't matter. The important thing is I went, this is unacceptable, because it's actually doing exactly what, for me, this chapter 8 talks about. And I do not feel comfortable eating food sacrificed to idols any longer, for a couple of reasons. And it's not because I feel that their God is anything, their idol is anything, but if I am in there, and a couple things. Number one, they know me as a Christian, and I'm eating their food. They have this, we've got one of theirs eating what we have sacrificed to our God and so it makes a Christian look bad, because it is us agreeing with their God. And the other problem with that is that I need to stand up for the only true and living God in front of the person who told me about this restaurant. And this actually was the number one reason that I believe that this was shown to me. And so I can't eat there. At least I can't eat anything that's on the menu as halal. I don't know if I can, I would really have to pray about whether I could eat in that place, because it says eating in an idol's temple. I don't know. I would really have to, I guess I'll have to pray on that. And you should pray on it as well. I'm not saying about that restaurant. I'm saying these are the kinds of things that we should always pray about. Are you doing things? Are you doing it in the will of God? Are you making someone else weak? Are you causing your brother to stumble? By doing anything. Now, I'm not just talking about, and here's where we go with this. I'm not just talking about eating food sacrificed to idols. If you go into a bar and grill, okay, that your Christian brother, and I'm not talking about anything in particular, you know, but let's just say that it's very well known for being excessive, okay? Not pointing out any particular place. I'm just saying a place that's excessive. So I don't have any place in mind, but a place that's more bar than grill, okay? Maybe it's a sports bar. I don't know. I've never been in one because I'm not a big sports fan, okay? But, you know, maybe it's one that's known for being very raucous and whatever, okay? And, and someone who you have just introduced to the Lord happens to be in there. You just introduced them to the Lord. Is it going to make them stumble? That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Maybe you go in and you have one beer. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having one beer. But if your friend comes in who you just gave the gospel to and was just converted, he doesn't know how many beers you had, right? But he sees you in the midst of a big party of your buddies who are all pretty rip-roaring, and you've only had one. What are you, kind of a message are you sending? I mean, I don't know. I don't know. Only you do. Only you know your own life, and only you know what God is saying to you. All I'm saying is, in your life, anything which you've been doing that might cause your brother, your sister, or even someone who you've been witnessing to, who has not yet to come to know the Lord, to stumble and say, wow, that's a Christian. These are things that we have to sort of consider as we go about our life. We're supposed to be salt and light, right? We're supposed to come out of the world and be different. When you are standing amongst, you know, a bunch of guys or a bunch of women, it doesn't make any difference anymore, at the factory where you work, and somebody, you know, tells a dirty joke, do you laugh with them? Just saying. You know? Do you laugh along with them because you're afraid that they're going to think, oh, you know, he's too good to laugh at a dirty joke. She's too good to, you know, she's too much of a priss to laugh at that joke. So, you kind of chuckle along with them, and because you don't want to be looked at as, oh, that prude Christian. I mean, and listen, I am not putting down any of you who's listening, because I have been there in some of these situations. And 6 months from now, I will say, oh, 5 months ago, I was at a certain situation, or 8 months ago or whatever. And, you know, and the Lord is now saying, I don't want you to do that. Just like eating this particular food, being in this particular place, God's saying, I don't want you doing that. He's saying that to me now. Do you understand? This is what he's telling me. And there was a reason. And here's the funny thing. I wasn't even thinking about chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians at the time. This just happened to go with this week's chapter. Just happened to, right? My this person that I know just happened to call me and say, hey, went to this restaurant. You really ought to check it out. Funny how God works, isn't it? He's an awesome God. He knows exactly when to, you know, put a bug in my ear and say, hey, why don't you use this on Wednesday? And I want you to use it because this is what I need you to do. You know, we need to be careful about making our brother or our sister stumble. In verse 11, and because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Will he walk away? Will he end up walking away from Christ, perhaps? Will there come a day when even though you knew, you said, it's not a big deal. You know, it's not bothering me. I'm just eating meat. I know that this idol is nothing. It's nothing. But your weak brother, he didn't understand. And he ended up turning from God. And so on Judgment Day, will you be the one that is there and watching as the one that used to be your brother or your sister gets cast into hell as tears stream down your face? And you think, did I do anything that might have contributed to that? And is it possible that God will even show you that you may have contributed to it? How awful would that be? The knowledge that we may have contributed to his walking away from Christ or her. I can't imagine. Verse 12, but when you thus sin against the brethren, you see, the sin isn't first against God. It's not the sin of unbelief. It's sinning against your own brother, pulling him away from God. It's as if you said, my salvation is so much more important than his or hers. I'm more important. How selfish. How selfish, right? When you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, here it is, you sin Christ. You sin against Christ. So you may not be walking away from Christ, taking away your faith, but you're basically saying, it's not, his faith isn't that important. And that is a sin against Christ. How terrifying to know. Causing our brother to sin, we've actually sinned against Christ. That, I mean, these are some things that I never considered before, but just in the last less than 24 hours, have hit me very hard. And verse 13, which really comes to encompass all things that might make them stumble again. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And again, we go back to anything that might make them turn away from Christ. If it's eating halal, if it's taking a drink, if it's whatever it might be. I'm not telling you to take this to extremes. It doesn't mean that we suddenly become such strict legalists that we can never leave our home, you know? And certainly that's exactly what this could do to us, right? And I've seen this happen in congregations, you know, a list of thou shalt nots as tall as I am. That's not what this is saying. That is not what this is saying. It's not saying thou shalt wear thy dresses down to thy ankles. Thou shalt, listen, I was in a church where it was men must have their hair cut above their collar and women must not cut their hair and men, wear slacks and no shorts and women only wear dresses and et cetera, et cetera. I mean, it's just long. I mean, I could go on forever. This is, and I will go back to this over and over and over again. Stay in the will of God. And I believe that I was clear about this, but if I wasn't, I will repeat this. This eating of halal food, this eating in off of this halal menu, this was something that God said to me. And it's very, very possible that it's because of this person, right, who said this to me. We should go eat here. You should go there sometime. You know, maybe we ought to go, you know, this kind of thing. I don't want to go into who it was. You know, it's not important. But it's very possible that this person would say, hey, let's go eat here, you know. So what I'm saying is that you need to listen to what God urges you to do. What God urges you to do. I am in no way saying to you, don't ever go eat in a Mediterranean restaurant. Not saying that. Not saying that at all. God may have a place that he wants you to go eat in so you can give the gospel to a Muslim in there. Right? I mean, that's not what I'm saying. And I will be in prayer anytime I want to go somewhere. I don't even know what, I mean, some of those places are Greek, right? Not Muslim, that have certain kinds of food. So that particular restaurant is the place that God said, I don't want you going there. That one. Right there. Doesn't mean I can't ever go to a Greek restaurant. Doesn't mean I, you know. I'm saying go to God. Be in God's will. When God says to you, you know what, you got some friends coming over on Saturday to watch the game. And I know you got a couple beers in the fridge. I know you haven't had one of them in 3 months, but I know you got a couple in there. I want you to take them out and put them in the garage. Why? What's the big deal? Just do as I tell you. Just do as God tells you. There's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Listen to God. Listen to God. Do as the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Don't question him. When you hear his voice telling you to do something, there's a reason. And when we start to question him, you know, and sometimes what happens is we end up where I was this past week, going through a trial. Okay. You want to do things your own way? Go right ahead and see what happens to you. You want to get sick? You want to, you know, end up in a big mess? Because God will let you go your own way if you question the Holy Spirit enough and just refuse to listen. He will let you go your own way and let you get into a great big mess. If you doubt it, try it. I wouldn't if I were you. I've been there. I'm sure I'll be there again. Believe me. I'm still human, still living in a human body. Unfortunately, I still do human things. As Paul put it, that which I would do, I don't, and that which I would not do, I do. Right? Unfortunately, still do foolish things as long as we are living in this flesh. Next week, we will be in chapter 9. And chapter 9, chapter 9 is going to be difficult for those who think that that for those who are stuck if you are stuck in the belief that the church is always right, you're going to have difficulty with chapter 9. So be prepared. That's all I can say. Be prepared. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to go through trials. We count it all joy. And if we don't, you make sure that we get to the place where we do. And I thank you for that. Because if you didn't allow us to go through trials, we would never truly come to understand you. And the Holy Spirit would never truly bring us to the point where we get such full understanding of the gospel. We would not be able to follow you the way we do if you didn't allow us to go through trials, if you didn't chasten us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for allowing us to fail, allowing us to fall, but being there to pick us back up, to hold us close, and to give us peace when we repent and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I love you. And when we turn to Christ and say, I will follow you. In Christ's name, amen.